Good morning, church. Good to be with you this morning. My name is Jonathan. I'm the pastor of Theological Formation, and so glad you're here. If you have questions afterwards, we'd love to answer those if I can, and we'd love to pray for you. If you have needs, we would love to pray for you. We have a seminar coming up, a two-part, in July 14th and 21st called Rediscovering Grace. And our own Frank Barnett will be teaching that. Frank has a degree from Dallas Theological Seminary. Experienced Catholicism, has a special heart for those that wrestle with the differences between Protestant faith and Catholic faith. So we'll be looking at where does this church fit in the stream of Christianity in the Protestant Reformed tradition, but we'll also be looking at how is it different from Roman Catholicism. So if you have questions about that, or you come from that kind of background, or you want to bring a friend, that would be very helpful to you. So you can register. Text to 75709. I always hear a little song in my 75709. But so you can text Rediscover to that number if you'd like more information. Today we're continuing our series at looking at the gospel diamond and turning it and looking at each facet of the gospel. And today we're looking at the gospel of redemption. We'll be in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. So if you want to turn there in your apps or Bibles. If you're able to stand, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of trespasses according to the riches of His grace. This is God's Word. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the promise that we've sung about God with us, Emmanuel. And you are with us now. You are with us through your word and through your Holy Spirit, and you will be with us one day in such a unique way. As you come down out of heaven, Revelation 21 says, and God made his dwelling place with us. And I just imagine an EMP of love rippling through all of us as we take in the glory of God. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. And today we need a sense, a taste of that love. And we need hope. Some of us are struggling today and others are rejoicing. Lord, I don't know all the needs, but you do. And you love to meet needs. So would you meet them as we consider your gospel, the gospel of redemption, in Jesus' name, amen. I saw a young man across the room, and the hoodie was up, head was down, and he kind of looked like there was a blanket of darkness just hanging on him. So I made my way over to him and began to talk to him, and he told me that as a young boy, he was adopted, and he just could never shake the pain of his biological mother's rejection. He was there in part because he was wrestling with that profound pain. But then he met his mom and experienced some joy, which was quickly dashed, because he realized she favored his older brother, the son that she kept. So he was crestfallen, really struggled. He enrolled into the military, went out, served years, came back hoping he'd return to the maternal love that he so longed for. And he unfortunately ran into more rejection from his mother. So he turned to drugs, cope with the pain. And here he was in front of me, swearing, I mean literally swearing, he would never forgive his mother. A couple months later, James got cerebral meningitis, fell into a coma. So I went to the hospital to visit him, met his mother and siblings, and she told me she was going to pull the plug. James was brain dead. I left, made my way to the elevator. She followed me out, rode the elevator down with me, and then walked me all the way to my car. And just as I was about to get in, she said, "Jonathan, did James ever forgive me?" She was desperate for redemption. And aren't we all? Don't we all long for redemption? I mean, every movie that we see, every book that we read, we want that redemptive ending because deep down we know we too need redemption. I'd like to show you from this verse this morning that redemption is deep, forgiveness is long, and grace is rich. Let's take a look. Redemption is deep. The gospel of redemption offers profound comfort to broken and sinful people. But to experience the comfort of redemption, we have to acknowledge a discomfort. And that discomfort is this: redemption requires blood. Redemption requires blood. You say, "My goodness, isn't that a bit extreme? I mean, is God a bloodthirsty God? Why all the blood in the Bible?" Well, God isn't so much interested in the material blood as he is what it represents: death. You say, "Well, that doesn't really help." I know the Bible says the wages of sin are death, but I mean, if I sin, I get the death penalty? I mean, that seems a bit unfair, right? I get death? Let's think about this together. Let's say after church, you go to the parking lot, someone backs out into your car, leaves a huge dent. Would you say, "Hey, just give me $5, we'll call it even"? No, right? You would expect them or their insurance company to pay the commensurate amount to repair the damage done to your car. We expect the punishment to fit the crime, right? If someone commits murder, they don't do community service, right? What do they get? They get a life sentence. They get a death penalty. The punishment has to fit the crime. So then it raises the question, well, what is the crime of sin? And therefore, what is the punishment that is owed? What is the criminal act motivating our sin? Well, I guess it depends how you define sin. How would you define it? God set the terms in Eden. In Eden, he told Adam, "You can eat of any tree except one." Genesis 2 says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." So they knew the terms, right? You can eat any tree, you're good. Eat from one tree, and you die. So what did they do? They took judgment into their own hands. Literally, spiritually, they took judgment out of God's hands into their own hands. That's precisely what sin is. So we might think, "Hey, lust isn't that bad. You know, I'm made for sex." We might think to ourselves, "Anger's okay. He deserved it. He cut me off." We might reason, you know, "Pride's all right. I actually am kind of better than most people." Right? We all participate in the original sin, taking judgment out of God's hands and placing it in our own hands as if we were God. It's divine character assassination. It is cosmic treason. So what's a fitting punishment for those crimes? I mean, this crime against an infinite God deserves an infinite punishment. You will surely die. Hebrew, die. Really dead. Physically, spiritually. Just like somebody has to pay for the damage done to the car, someone has to pay for the damage done to God's glory. Someone has to absorb the cost. And the good news of redemption is that Jesus pays the death, that we deserve. Everybody owes him a death, and Jesus says, I'll pay the death on your behalf. His death, not our death. His blood, not our blood. That's the gospel of redemption, being redeemed by our Savior. And it's crazy, guys. It is crazy. I mean, that's like expecting the victim to serve the sentence, right? I mean, that's like expecting the offended party to pay the damages. It's crazy. It's the crazy gospel of grace. God in Christ absorbs our debt. God in Christ pays our price so we can go free, so we can experience profound comfort in this life. I've been walking with Jesus for 44 years, and I would die for this message. I would die for the gospel of redemption, but I fail to believe it every single day. I think to myself, man, I should be a wiser pastor. I should be a better father. I should be a more loving husband. You know, and part of that's true. You know, I could be better. And for that, I need true forgiveness. I need true redemption. But there's another part of it that's untrue. I mean, I'll never be enough. I'll never be a good enough pastor. I'll never be a good enough dad. I'll never be a good enough husband. You'll never be a good enough wife, mother, daughter. And the good news of the gospel is we don't have to be enough because Christ is enough. Profoundly comforting. Incredibly freeing. The gospel of redemption. So we thought about redemption. His blood, not our blood. What about forgiveness? What difference does redemption make in everyday life? The everyday difference of redemption is forgiveness. Forgiveness of trespasses, same word as sin, basically. Forgiveness of our sins. Redemption through his blood, the text says, the forgiveness of trespasses. Now, today we take this concept of forgiveness for granted, right? We all think, even if you're not a Christian, that forgiveness is a good thing, right? And that we probably should forgive one another. But for millennia, that was not the currency of society. You didn't forgive, you took vengeance. But as the gospel was preached and it made its way into cultures and societies, eventually we began to absorb the idea that forgiveness is a really good thing. In other words, it's a distinctly Christian concept. So, Christians, we should be the most forgiving people on the planet. Forgiveness, what is it? What makes forgiveness forgiveness? Three things. Forgiveness is initial, continual, and relational. Initial, when we put our faith in Jesus, he wipes out all the debt. He forgives all the sin. There's no sin too big, and there's no sin too small. Forgiveness is thorough. He doesn't miss a speck. You know, forgiveness is thorough, initial forgiveness, when we place our faith in Jesus. And that means our sins no longer stick to us because they stuck to Jesus. You know, that verse from 2 Corinthians, he who knew no sin became sin. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God. So your lust and your pride and your anger and your gossip don't define you. Christ and his righteousness defines you. I mean, that is remarkable. That is stunning forgiveness. In him, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Who is him? Verse 6, the beloved Jesus Christ, the beloved Savior. our redemption is found not in the white-knuckling work of sinners or the wishful thinking of the weak. It is found in the beloved person of Jesus Christ. That is where redemption is found. We cannot redeem ourselves. But if we repent of our sins and put our faith in Jesus, He will redeem our story. He forgives. He forgives lovingly, not reluctantly. He forgives ecstatically. He forgives not with a scowl, but with a smile. I mean, forgiveness is flowing out of His heart and His life towards us, which should leave us not saying, "I'll obey if you forgive me," but "because you have forgiven me, I will obey." Forgiveness is initial, it's thorough. And second, forgiveness is continual. Notice the text says we have redemption, not we had redemption. So it doesn't just take care of past sins, it takes care of present sins. Redemption is not only thorough, it is continual. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We can experience this unending reality of grace if we confess our sins. To enjoy the forgiveness, we must drag our sins out of the darkness and into the light. I recently received a compliment. And as I did, I thought, oh, you don't know the half of it. I mean, I've done this and I've done that. And then later on that day, I just pulled out the compliment, just started looking at it, just cherishing that compliment as my heart swelled with pride. Until I confessed my pride and Jesus forgave me. And as that forgiveness came into my heart, it humbled me, but it also comforted me. What darkness do you need to drag out into the light? Is it anger? Is it lust? Is it bitterness and unforgiveness? Is it gossip? You see, if we keep those sins in and we don't confess them, they build like a train building steam until one day they wreck our lives. And I've seen too many lives and too many marriages wrecked over unconfessed and unrepentant sin. But when we get honest with God, when we're true, when we're authentic, when we're real with God, He forgives our sins. Forgiveness is initial, it's thorough. Forgiveness is continual, it doesn't stop. And forgiveness is relational. It influences other people. And Paul says later on in Ephesians 4:32, be kind and tenderhearted towards one another, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Remember James, depressed, bitter, angry. When I met him, unforgiveness was killing him, but it was also killing his relationships, particularly his mother. And realizing this, I just stood in front of him and I told him the story of the prodigal son. Prodigal son sinned a lot and then repented and sheepishly made his way home. And the father, seeing him coming, did not wait with his arms crossed, but ran down the road with forgiveness in his eyes, embraced him, and welcomed him home. Shocking forgiveness. And so I looked in James' eyes, and I said, James, it's time to come home. And he collapsed into my chest, sobbing as he received the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. weeks before he died. Comfort in life, comfort in death. I say, okay, what about his mom? You know, I mean, did James forgive her? You know, forgiveness can be a tricky thing, can it? I mean, it can be hard. It can be hard to forgive people, especially when you're hurt, when there's pain. And so sometimes what we need to do is we need to create space to name the pain and the wounds and to release it to Jesus, the wounded Savior. We need to create space to hand him the pain in order to get to a place where we can forgive. But it's not just forgiving once, is it? I mean, that painful memory resurfaces. Those words that were said to you, that bitter exchange, that broken relationship, and we need to forgive again, right? We need to release them again and forgive. It's continual, right? Forgiveness is a continual thing. And you say, okay, but you know, is that letting them off the hook? Well, yes and no. I mean, if you mean letting off the hook of judgment, well, then no, we place them in God's holy hands, in God's forgiving hands. But yes, it is releasing them of our judgment, of our scorn, of our bitterness. Forgiveness does release people from what they have done to us. It is the distinct contribution of the gospel. We should be among the most forgiving people in the world. So did James forgive? I hugged his mom and I said, yes, James forgave you. And in that parking lot, she broke down sobbing uncontrollably. Desperate not just for redemption, but for forgiveness. How did James do it? He forgave just as God in Christ had forgiven him. Well, how did Christ forgive? Thoroughly, endlessly. He had an infinite well to draw from in order to forgive his mother. Is there someone you need to forgive to melt that bitterness away? Forgiveness is long. So we've looked at redemption. Redemption is deep. It's his blood, not our blood. We've considered forgiveness. It's long. It's past, present, and future. It's initial, continual, relational. And finally, grace is rich. Grace is rich. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Now, what does that mean? The word according acts like a ground clause. That means everything before it is supported by what comes after it. So you could read the verse like this. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, because of the riches of his grace. In other words, it's grace in God that compels forgiveness of sinners and of one another. It's the boundless grace of God. I mean, God is so flush with grace, he makes Elon Musk look like a pauper. I mean, God is loaded. He is loaded with grace. So loaded that when we turn to him for forgiveness, he will never say, sorry, I'm all out. Never. He has an infinite supply of grace flowing through Jesus Christ. When we confess our sins to him, he will never say, nope, you don't deserve it. Instead, he looks at his beloved, scarred, glorious son and says, absolutely, forgiveness is all yours. Verse 8, he lavishes grace upon us. When we were young and poor and in grad school, I had a friend ask me to follow him to his study carrel. So I followed him, and he sat down, and he said, "Hey, how much do you owe on your car?" And I said, $7,500, which felt like $700,000 at that point in my life. And so he wrote a check for $7,500, and he handed it to me. I came home, and my wife was overjoyed, right? She baked sugar cookies, and we took them over to our friends, and we gave them the cookies, and we thanked them. And then Steve said this to me. He said, "If you know how much inheritance we got, you'd be mad I didn't give you more." Here we were with our tiny little offering. Nothing to really contribute. And they were like, "We're loaded." And as you look at God this morning with your sins, he's like, "I'm loaded with grace for you." I mean, lavish. He's lavish. No sin too great, no sin too small. He is lavish with his grace. He lavishly pays our debts, and he doesn't even stop there. He just keeps on giving. Chapter 4, verse 30, he says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, for whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So there's a now redemption, and there's a not yet redemption. So it's already amazing. Now we are forgiven. Like thoroughly, endlessly, in Jesus Christ, not defined by our sin, defined by our Savior. I mean, redemption now is good. It's comforting. But there's a not yet redemption. It's called the day of redemption that's coming. And on the day of redemption, Jesus will return to finish what he started. And we won't just be positionally redeemed. We will be consummately redeemed. Mind, body, spirit, entirely redeemed. Never a lustful thought. Never an angry remark. Never a snide, gossiping conversation. We will be redeemed, mind, body, and spirit. Won't cherish compliments too much anymore. We won't lash out in anger. We won't burn in lust. We will be fully redeemed. So let's not quench the Holy Spirit. Let's follow Jesus. And if we confess, if we commit sins, let's confess them expecting to be lavishly forgiven. We can honor Jesus through our obedience and through our repentance. Jesus is sufficient for all of it and worthy of following. So until the day of redemption, let's keep indulging in grace. Let's keep confessing. Let's keep repenting. Let's keep loving. Let's keep encouraging one another. Why? Because redemption is deep. Forgiveness is long. And grace is rich. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your good news of redemption and forgiveness of sins. And this morning, some of us need to be more honest with you than we have been. And so I just want to create some space for us. Is there a sin that you need to confess to Jesus in order to enjoy his grace? Confess it now. Is there stubborn pride, burning lust, seething anger? Let's confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. So maybe that's not you this morning. Maybe it's that broken relationship. It is that bitter wall between you and someone else. Maybe you need to hand that pain to Jesus in a new way, or maybe for the first time, to release that wound to him and invite his perfect comfort. If that's you, just name your pain, words, people, circumstances, and release it to our beloved Savior. And then let's forgive just as God in Christ has forgiven us thoroughly, endlessly. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Separated, the breach was far too wide. But from the far side of the chasm, you held me in your sight, and you made a way across the great divide. Left behind heaven's throne to build a tier inside, and there at the cross, you paid the debt I owe, broke my chains, freed my soul. For the first time, I had hope. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Darkness into glory.
Thanks for listening to the preaching of God's Word from City Church Melissa. We meet Sunday mornings at 8:30, 10 a.m., and 11:30 a.m., and we look forward to meeting you there soon. City Church Melissa, for the glory of God, the good of the city, and the hope of the world. All you say.